tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Lord Be With You All. It's based on two readings, first from Isaiah chapter 50 and the second from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But let us begin with prayer. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for Your servants who walk before You with all their heart. Blessed be the Lord. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name. Amen. So let us now turn to Isaiah 50, and today we'll be reading verses 7 through 9, the conclusion of the third servant song. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So we finish Isaiah's third servant song today with a message that provides us with the certainty of God's love, of course, but also the support God intends to give His servant. Now, last time we had a part of the affliction of the servant, which was to endure something I pray none of us will ever face. But now we get just how the servant is able to endure such horrendous treatment by sinful men. We begin this portion with, For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. This is the ultimate answer we all must recognize in any and all of life's difficulties. Ours seems severe to us at the time, but none come close to compare with what Jesus had to live through. What we must understand is that God honored the Son, even though the servant had to suffer horribly. Does this seem fair? Maybe not in our human view of life, but certainly in God's. The reward was great. The hope of salvation for all humanity for all time. So you would have to expect the price to be great as well. Now many have said, have paid such a great price for some. Some have paid a great price for many. And think of our military and police forces through the history of this nation. Think of how many willingly put their very lives on the line, and some even sacrificed that life for our freedoms and safety. But the servant would have to pay the price for humanity, for you and for me. Not just in this nation, not in just this century, but for all places and all time, for those who choose to believe and trust in God. At the time, and even today for some, Jesus appeared to be disgraced. That comes from looking at it far too narrowly and in strictly human terms. Name one criminal who died in Israel, whose name the whole world recognizes and reveres. Again, all part of the great price God gave us in the life of the servant we know as Jesus Christ. So therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Have you ever heard of an actor described as having a face like flint? James Coburn comes to mind to me. The meaning is that this is a person who is determined and unswerving. This is the image in this verse. Understand that the servant knows what is to come, yet is still determined to carry out God's will, even at great personal discomfort, shame, and of his earthly life. The servant continues, "He is near who justifies me." Whenever we face a difficult time, we always appreciate that someone is willing to stand with us. It may be our spouse, a close friend, or as in this case, God himself. While the servant had the reassurance of God being alongside, this is not reserved for the servant alone. God will be with us in our times of distress if we allow God access to our hearts, as the servant did. We now have a series of questions beginning with, "Who will contend with me?" We all know the message of the Gospels, how the religious leaders turned against Jesus. They turned the crowd against him. And even Pilate, who knew there was no crime, abandoned Jesus. His disciples at different times ran away, for only John remained at Calvary. It at first appears that the whole world was against Jesus and there was no hope. The way this is written may seem as if there was a moment of doubt, for surely the Lord God will help me, applies only if we take this as a question, but this is not a question, but rather a statement of the servant's faith. This is not an if statement. The statement here is surely a when statement. The justified servant not only expects that God will be there, but knows that God will be there. And this passage closes with, "Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." This picture is interesting in that all those who doubt will not be instantly burned in hell, but will be allowed to deteriorate and rot slowly in their own created damnation. As they say often, this is not a threat, but a promise. Consider this when you oppose God. Not doubt, for we all doubt at some time, but for those who have heard the gospel and then reject the promises of God. Many create their own promises and attribute them to God, but they will be disappointed when they find they had rejected the truth of Scripture and have failed in their own human understanding. God will not tolerate those who act as if they know better than God. Today we close Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians with some strong suggestions for the young church. So turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the last verses 6 through 18. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we all hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are in such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So do not think these only applied at the time of Paul, for they are still the key to a strong faith even in today's lawless time, and us being the more mature Christians. And Paul begins, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The use of command in this verse makes it perfectly clear. This is not something we ought to do, but something we must do. Paul addresses this to the brethren and not to the world. We again see two thoughts here from Paul. The first was the reason for this second letter, in that there were false teachers in the church. We also must think of this in our own current time, in that we live in an age of many false teachers, false politicians, false scientists, and false news anchors. We certainly live in a time of greater falseness than did this early church. And as Pilate asked Jesus at his trial, "What is truth?" We no longer recognize any absolute truth. We are all allowed to create our own, as long as it agrees with whatever we are being told for that day. It is the current truth. So how can we raise responsible children in a world where truth and fact are created out of thin air? How can we civilly discuss issues and make agreements that are rational when there is no measuring stick in life? Fortunately for us, we know that there is absolute truth, and that comes from God and God alone. And Paul tells these early Christians the source of all truth, and that we can find it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sway with the winds of time and situation and don't depend on Christ, we will never know truth and always be led by those who are false. Paul next gives a clear command to avoid the confusion many suffered in that day, as well as what we suffer today. That you are to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The Christian is to separate themselves from those who do not follow Christ. The Greek of this has a far deeper meaning in the word disorderly than any who are not structured. Paul's teaching was directed toward our work lives. We are not to remain idle and become busybodies, but we are to live with purpose. This applies equally in our vocations as well as our church life. Today we have many who simply choose to not hold a job, depending on government or their parents to support them and fulfill every need and want. When we are children, this is somewhat expected, even though even small children need regular chores or tasks that they are responsible for. Now we have about 47% of working people age who do not work. Some have legitimate issues that prevent them from most are just not working. They're working the system. They live in their parents' home, pay no rent. Others draw from a myriad of social programs for basics and then use off-the-book efforts for frills. We all need assistance at specific times in life. There is no shame in this. But what Paul is addressing and what is so terribly wrong in the world today is that we encourage this behavior as normal. Now, Paul is clear. We are to withdraw from such people. What Paul means is not to associate with them, but we should withdraw the methods of their support. So what about Jesus' command to feed the hungry and clothe the poor? The key to this for me is that we are to assist those truly in need, but not to support those who simply choose to not support themselves even when they are able. Paul, in verse 10 of this book and in 2 Timothy, makes a very clear statement where he tells us to not accept idleness, but demands all work as God commanded Adam and Eve in Genesis. For all who do not work, others must carry a greater load beyond what they should for themselves and their families. And this is reinforced by Paul's own example. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, Paul not only tells the Thessalonians how to live, but actually lived in this prescribed manner while he was with them. Paul was a tent maker, which also made sails for ships. Paul always worked for his keep during his journeys. He actively demonstrated that he would not be a burden on others. As an apostle, Paul had the authority to command many things, but he chose not to for his own benefit. Paul was a teacher and a leader, but Paul always put the care of his flock first and self last. It is always better to witness and act than to attempt to do it by reading a book. Paul not only used his words to teach, but he also used his life. This is where being different than the world really pays off. And when our differences are for the good of others and not self, the world will watch. It is of greatest importance that the world doesn't see the church as a gathering of hypocrites. So we now return to Paul's instruction for those who are faithful. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Ever hear a grandmother describe a very active child with something like, "Well, he was good for as long as he could be"? This implies that we have a limited supply of good in us, and then we run out. It is not that we run out of good, but rather we relax and allow human nature to control our lives instead of the gospel. We allow others to influence our lives in such a way that Satan enters in and redirects us. Paul then follows up with solid instructions of what we should do in these many cases. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company, that he may be ashamed, but do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So how are we to treat those who refuse to live a Christian life? There are those who say we should keep trying to gain that person to our cause, and we should, but not to the extent that they are allowed to cause harm to believers. And this is something not taught in today's church. We are to seek the redemption of all, but we are not to allow the non-believers to destroy the church. This has and is happening in churches all over the world, where we will allow the false to gain control and pervert the gospel to become something it was never intended. We have so many false gospel today. We have the social gospel, where the prime intent is to take care of others. There's the prosperity gospel, where the main focus is on using Christ to gain individual wealth. There's the liberation gospel, where we blame others for our own faults, that we are held back because others do not do better than us. These are only a few of the new doctrines in place in Christian churches today, and they are all false. Will lead people away from the true Christ to a Jesus invented by man out of his own imagination and not from Scripture. We are not to condemn these, but to sharply point out their error. The word admonish in English means to warn or advise someone firmly and urgently. The intent is to guide the wrongdoer in a way that will not cause themselves harm and has nothing to do with what we may gain. You correct someone not out of selfishness, but out of love. And children have heard this so many times that they soon begin to think that their parents don't care for them. But the reality is that the more the child acts out, the more concerned the parent becomes, not for control of their child, but for their child's well-being. So if you know someone who is on the path to damnation, what do you do? A. Stand back and watch. B. Confront them with how bad they really are. C. Stay away from them. Or D. Advise and instruct them. Well, the answer is all, and the answer is none. And the answer also may be just one or two of them. I'm sure that this was of no help to you. But the real answer is that every situation and personality will require a different strategy. And this should be reserved for those who are spiritually mature, but also those who are solid in their faith. A weaker person may attempt to aid someone, but instead be dragged down to their level. How are we to know? We trust in God to answer our sincere prayer for this person. We allow God through the Holy Spirit to work through you. And Paul now closes this letter with the final benediction and prayer. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation I write with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul didn't close with, if you keep misbehaving, I'm coming back in anger. Paul closes in love for this people and for all believers. Paul truly desires that the Thessalonians will prosper in their faith and that he can become proud of them, even more so than he laid out in this letter. Now, Paul used a secretary for his letters. Sometimes he says who this secretary is, but most of the time he does not. But here he writes the final lines in his own hand, that it may be recognized as legitimate and authoritative. This letter is no exception. So what can we say about Paul in this letter? Paul demonstrates his great love for these people with the care, not for his benefit, but for their salvation. Paul labored long and hard in all the churches he served, for he took seriously the command to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Without Paul, it is doubtful we would be Christians today, for we would not have heard this wonderful message. So from our readings today, we have two examples of two very different servants. The first from Isaiah, the prophesied servant to come, Jesus the Christ. And then we have the example of Paul's life as a servant. In Isaiah today, we have a further prophecy of the determination of the servant to be of service to God as prophesied. With Paul, we see the humble love, not of a master, but of one who serves, both the people and for the service of God. So as we prepare to leave today, I will say to you, as you should say to one another, the Lord be with you all. Amen. And may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, By the blood of the eternal covenant, we make you complete in everything good, so that you may do God's will, working among us that which is pleasing in God's sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And may the blessing of God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and of Christ, who summons us to service, and of the Holy Spirit, who inspires generosity and love, be with you all. Amen. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at 11 o'clock for Truth's Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to the www.talkwinchester.com, then to Church Services tab, and then to Christ Reigns. This is from Christ Reigns Church. For more information, we can be reached at www.crpchurch.com.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope, secure. My share and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Forever.